about the evil that exists in our country, in the world really, and in places, unfortunately, places which call themselves churches. And I got to, as I thought about it, it was just kind of going around in my head like this. And I got to thinking how we don't really identify anything as evil anymore. That there's always, because the atheists have control of everything, all of the language and all of the interpretation of language or whatever they want it to be has completely left the church. The church has no voice. And where it does have a voice, it's silenced as quickly as possible so that you can't really stand up to the devil in the way we're supposed to stand up to the devil and resist him. And the Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, how do you earnestly contend for the faith? Where do you start your contending? The contending, in some cases, has to start right in the churches because the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. So judgment is not just calamity that comes on, but it's the return of wisdom. It's the return to the Word where the Scripture comes back alive. In my book, there comes a time when these two pastors, in Soulworth there are two churches, one is a Baptist church and one is a Presbyterian church. I deliberately put those two churches in the town because in my experience, when we were in the Baptist church, the Presbyterians were always presented to us as evil. They were just an evil group and that they were to be avoided and hated. And the Baptists, for whatever reason, had this position, and the pastor had spoken of it many times. And me being a young Christian, I didn't know, as they say, from Adam's off ox, I didn't know one denomination from another denomination. Never had an interest. My interest was in the Word. And so I sat and listened to that, and I never developed a hatred for the Presbyterians. I never had, that never happened to me. I just didn't understand. The Presbyterians, on the other hand, had a tendency to do somewhat the same thing with the Baptists. Mostly, though, the Presbyterians were doctrinal in their opposition, whereas the Baptists just seemed to be against the people. And there were certainly doctrines they didn't like, but there tended to be more of a stand against people than against anything else. We were watching Bill Gaither's Gospel Hour. This is a few years ago. He had a guy on there that played the harmonica. I can't remember his name, but he was one of the chief characters on the program. And he did a song, and the song was about the cold Presbyterians. And I thought, you wrote a whole song about the Presbyterians. And by this time, I was Presbyterian. And as I listened to the song, I thought, this is ridiculous. The things that you're saying in here are totally false, but what you're doing is sowing discord. So here you are, you're this big gospel guy who is a part of the Gaither group, and you're going around the country holding all these, whatever they call them, concerts or whatever, and this guy's getting up and probably performing his song wherever he goes, and people are sitting in the audience hearing this attack against the Presbyterians. So I thought, at the time, I thought that is, first of all, it's a violation of the ninth commandment because you're bearing false witness against your neighbor. And secondly, there's a bitter hatred here that goes against Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the establisher of the Presbyterian Church as he is with all the church. The whole church of Jesus Christ is established by him. And so as I went along, I started then seeing things that had been there all the while I was growing that I didn't know anything about. And it began to work in me, first of all, a kind of a confusion. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, these people are Christians. That's what they say anyhow. Their profession is that they are Christian. If their profession is that they are Christian, there should be this fulfillment of Christ's teaching when he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you love each other. So that if you have a Christian over here and a Christian over here, whatever their ilk, there should be, as far as their Christianity, as far as the root of it, the Jesus Christ being the root of it, being the Lord, there should be a love relationship, even if there is a disagreement. Even Paul and Peter disagreed. And there was a point that Paul rebuked Peter. Paul had to confront him. And there was whatever it was, there was this dispute. And these are two apostles. This is one apostle confronting another apostle. And Peter, in writing about Paul, says, there are some of the things that Paul teaches are hard to be understood. So even though there was, in these men, there were occasional differences that occurred, at the root, they had a love for each other and a great support for each other in Christ, as long as Christ is the center. So I was, this was running things through my mind. The 6 o'clock news had just gone off. I was in the kitchen, but I heard enough of it to know, you guys are promoting evil. This is horrible, the things that you're promoting. And then I opened up, there's a site called Town Hall, which is a conservative news site. And I opened it up and looked in there, and I'm looking at their headlines. And the headlines, almost every headline has to do with some attack that some Democrat or other, and it always seems to be the Democrat, although there are a few Republicans, who are going after Donald Trump. And I'm saying, wait a minute. I look and read what they're saying, and I say, this is evil. This is wicked. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if we begin to encounter it, the Christian, if you're a Christian, should have a hatred for it. And then you go, whatever course of action you go on, whether it's prayer, whether God gives you opportunity to confront by going and teaching, so that you counter, like Paul did in the Galatia, telling the Galatians about the Jews who came in and were actually leading them in a kind of a witchcraft in their opposition to Christ, so that Paul's standing up and actually engaging these things, whether we have opportunity to do that or whatever. Well, obviously, evil has to have an evil heart behind it. And of course, the key evil heart is Satan. And the Bible says in Corinthians that the god of this world, who is Satan, who is called the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. So in blinding the minds of those who believe not, his purpose in that is that they not come to the reception of the gospel. So as I was sitting there thinking about this, I decided to open up my internet and see, is there anything on here where somebody has taken the time to give some scriptures regarding evil, maybe in some ways I haven't thought of it, and see what they have. And I came across this. It's just called the Bible Study Tools is the site, Bible Study Tools. And they have a number of articles on there covering different things. But I thought the outline that they used was pretty good, so I thought I would share it with you as much as I can share with you. And it's that this is, they put down five identifiers, five ways to identify evil people. What is it that evil people do? Well, you can, of course, in some cases, you can see it's right out in the open. But what about the evil people that work under cover of darkness? The evil people that might even make a profession of being Christian. The Jesuits, for example. The Jesuits, who are the absolute soldiers of the Roman Catholic Church, who are committed to the general of the Jesuit society to such a degree that they can do anything. There is nothing they cannot do for the advancement of the Roman Catholic Church. And that includes becoming Protestant and becoming Protestant ministers. That includes committing murder. That includes theft, where they go and steal property from widows, especially they like to do it. This evil, which on the surface, everybody sees them as purely as educators, because that's their function primarily. purely as educators, and they can't see any evil in what they're doing. So I thought, let me take this a look at this thing, the 5 points, and let me share them with you. And I'm going to be starting in the book of Jeremiah, sharing something in Jeremiah. The first point is that evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. Evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. Now, if Lucifer had the skill, he had the tools that enabled him to turn a third of the angelic host, whatever that is, numbers we don't know. We know the Bible says that he got a third of them and convinced them to make war on the Creator, and they joined him and made war on the Creator, losing the war and getting kicked out of heaven. If he could do that where everything was perfect, everything was in there was no entrance of sin yet except in the mind of Lucifer, and he persuaded these angels to do something that's going to get them eternally bound in hell, what can he do on the earth with people who are of lesser quality? So God, through Jeremiah, writes to the Jews, and I'm going to start at the beginning, but I want to get farther down to where we get into the confusion and contention. Said the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, it's important to get that in order. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Later on, Jim is going to stand up here at the pulpit, and he is going to preach from, are you doing John again today? You're going to be preaching from the Gospel of John, and he is going to be giving a word that came to him from the Lord. Now, all the words themselves don't necessarily, because as you're speaking, you use words that are identifiers, words that elaborate, whatever it might be. But the thought, the word which is the thought that is going to be taught by this preacher comes to him from the Lord. So then when he goes into the pulpit and stands in the pulpit and begins to open it up, and he goes through whatever course he goes, as you boil it down and you come to the end of that moment when he finishes his sermon and takes us to the Lord in prayer, what he has done is he has spent time bringing the word from the Lord to the people. And this is Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me." Now remember, he's standing here watching a guy working on pottery. And as he's watching the potter, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, if you will take house of Israel out and put two other identifiers in there, one of them the Church of Jesus Christ, the other one the United States of America, cannot I do with you as I did, as the potter did? The United States is very badly broken. The churches are very badly broken for the most part. Cannot the one who, like the potter, can take and reshape and remold from, can't God do that? That's what God said to him. Can I do this? And then he said in verse 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Now, what is the evil? The evil is that they don't obey the voice. So when we get Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That means you're going to obey the voice. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you do not love him, you do not keep the commandments, you do not obey the voice. That's, God says, if they obey my voice, I'll repent of the good. If they obey it, I'll give them good. If they don't obey it, I will repent that what I said I would do to them. Now, verse 11, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Now, as I read that verse, I imagine myself, if I were to be in the position of teaching a class or of preaching a sermon, and my sermon is, thus saith the Lord, I frame evil against you. In the age we're living, because the deceivers have come in, that would be absolutely rejected by, in most parts, because they have misidentified God as this God of love, and there is no justice in his love. There is nothing, this love is poured upon you no matter what you're doing. If you're keeping the law, if you're not keeping the law, this God of love is simply going to love you. When we were at Diana's, the guy that did the sermon, I guess he's the pastor, because they sometimes have a youth pastor do it, but I think this was the pastor. And he was teaching from Romans 9, and he got into this a point where he was talking about the judgment and justice of God, and he mentioned the homosexuals, and he mentioned the abortionists in his talking about the judgment and justice of God. And he followed that up by saying, but we should not be spending time condemning them. We should be loving them. And I thought, you just left the word. You just turned your back on the word of God. Because if you love them, you have to spend time on judgment. If you love them, you have to tell them. Then the things you're doing are going to get you into hell. They're going to get you into serious trouble with God. Or you don't love them. So you allow them to continue their evil ways. And this is what he said. He said, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. So now you return everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, this is their response to him, there is no hope. This can't happen. There's no way that we can get back into the good graces of God. We will walk after our own devices, and will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So these evil hearts, these evil people, they are experts at creating confusion, and so they enter into contention with Jeremiah, who is simply speaking for the Lord, and they say, there's no hope. You're telling us God will turn us around, and there's no way. So we will walk after our own devices. So we're going to make up our own doctrines. We're going to make up our own Bible. We're going to make up, and now today there's so many Bibles on the market, you don't even know almost anymore what is a Bible. Now, if you don't go back to the closest things you have, you don't even know what they are. They're by the millions almost. We will do the imagination of his own evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a horrible thing. Now this would be like you going to the Muslims and getting into the examination of the Muslims in the practice of their religion. And when you got in among the Muslims in the practice of their religion, you would find out that they are very, very devout. Their religion is satanic. Their religion is destructive. Their religion is designed to create mayhem and murder. They have a whole misconception about what heaven is, but they are very much more diligent in the practice of their religion than what the Christians are in the practice of their religion. And so the Muslims God has given them this power, and they're going around, they're conquering and conquering and conquering. And I saw Jim Cunningham is faithful to put a lot of things on Facebook. I don't look at Facebook a lot, but when I do, he's always on there. And the other day, he had a thing talking about there are 60 more Muslims running for House of Representatives, I think, 60 more. So if the Muslims' goal is to conquer the world, and the Muslims' goal is to conquer America, so if we get into the Congress and we have power, we can go in and disrupt everything and begin to bring in Sharia law or whatever they want to talk about. And that can only happen if the church, like Israel, has refused to heed the commands of God, will not walk according to the teachings of Scripture, and God's judgment comes upon it, and the land suffers. And you have all of this occurring. So he said, go among the heathen. Go among the heathen and see if you can find anything similar to what's going on in Israel. Well, he knew they couldn't. So the question now comes down to, in verse 14, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? He's talking about physical refreshment. Because my people, now here's the root. My people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. They're going to look, they look at America now, by now, because the schools have had so long now to implant the lies of secular humanism and to make atheism the rule of life for every kid going into the government school, that he has to become an atheist or he has to become something that is other than Christian in their halls, that we've been going on now for so many years, that we now have this huge body of people in America. They don't even say this anymore. They used to say, look, if you want your kid trained in Christianity, take him to church on Sunday. Well, my question, and I asked this at the Presbytery, I have asked this now 1,000 times, I was talking about the amount of time spent, because my question was, do you teach the whole counsel of God, or how can you teach the whole counsel of God? My point was that most people, as I know it in America, attend church maybe an hour a week, or they might attend church. Some places they go in the morning for an hour, or maybe 2 hours in the morning, an hour on Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday night. So you have a maximum of 3 hours a week in which they are under what is supposed to be a pointed Bible study. That the Bible study is conducted in such a way as to open the Scripture so that they begin to see this contrast between right and wrong, between God and Satan, and so forth. And I said, if this is happening, if their attendance in the church is only that, how are you going to teach them the whole counsel of God? How can you get down into the role of Scripture in the political world, because God is the author of politics? How do you teach the role of Scripture in education? How do you teach the role of Scripture? Where does Scripture fit into medicine? Does it have any place in medicine? Does Scripture fit into, you start going down the list and going down the list and say, if we're going to get into the whole counsel of God, Scripture has to fit into economics. Scripture has to say, oh, but we're not taught any of that. Well, if we're not taught any of that, then when we're living in this land, we have somebody else doing the teaching. And in America, for 100 years plus, 150 years, it's been what we call the public educational system. And all these kids going in there, very slowly over time, being converted from some level of Christianity to absolute atheism. So where now everything is acceptable, so they can do anything, be anything, they can clothe themselves any way they want. That this is what's, and where's the church? So they used to say, well, take your kid to church on Sunday. Okay, so you're going to take your child to church on Sunday, and if it's a little child, you're going to put them down in some kind of a class where you have this lovely, friendly teacher who drools over them but doesn't teach them anything. So they sing a couple songs and color some pictures, and they have some kind of a lesson, but they are not thoroughly taught in the Word, because we don't believe little children can learn. You have to wait until you're big to learn. That's the opposite is true. So we start teaching them. So we say, okay, once we get them up to the point where they have reached this level where they're supposed to be able to learn, Their mind is so full of the world that the scripture can't get in, and we're down to the point where Paul said we have to have the renewing of the mind. So if we're going to renew the mind, how are we going to get the mind renewed? So we have the evil all around us. And the evil stands very firmly. In the book of Proverbs, it says that the diligent will be successful. I'm paraphrasing. The diligent will be successful. And the most diligent ones in the last 150 years have been the atheists. The diligent ones, or you would never have Muslims in this country, which was even the Supreme Court pointed out it was a Christian nation many, many times in rulings that they made, political leaders, this is a Christian nation, and Obama was the first guy to stand up, although it was true before, he was the first one to stand up when he was running for president and say, this is no longer a Christian nation. And he began to exalt atheism, that the atheists, those who don't believe, need to have some kind of a high level of position. So God said, I'm going to come in and make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. And everyone that passes by shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face. Now that goes against 2 Chronicles. In Chronicles, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. God says, I'm going to show them my back, not my face. They're going to come in here. They're not going to see my face. And there is a rule in the level of kings, the throne, that it is necessary to see the king's face because that means you're accepted. If you see the king's face and he takes his scepter and puts it out as he did to Esther, puts it out, that means you're accepted. But if he turns his back, you're not accepted. And this is what God, they're going to see my back. They're going to be in here screaming and carrying on, but I'm going to scatter them and I'm going to show them my back. Then said they, this is their response. Now this is, all that we've been reading is Jeremiah's message. Then said they, come. Evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. Then they said, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let us devise devices against Jeremiah. This guy's walking in here saying that he is the prophet of God. He has a message from God. He has come to tell us what Yahweh has told him to tell us. And we've been listening to this. Our response is, let us devise devices against. Because see, they are still thinking Jeremiah. They're not thinking Yahweh. For the law shall not perish from the priest. That's like saying the Roman Catholic Church is this predominant church and is this great. That law shall not perish from the priest. The priest, no matter how wicked, no matter how corrupt, we can put our trust in him that he's going to lead us right, when God isn't even giving him any messages anymore. And this is what's going on. Said, nor counsel. Counsel will not part from the wise. So you have a Hillary Clinton or somebody similar or a Barack Obama or you can name names a year long. And these people are getting up and pronouncing their counsel. And they're saying, do this, do that. Don't vote for this guy. This is, they're giving counsel. And down in the classrooms, they're giving counsel. And they're trying to make these kids to be committed atheists who will stand against Jesus Christ and be agents in the destruction of their own freedom. And they don't have a clue. So evil is so clever. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. Now, do you think they're smiting Donald Trump with their tongue? Do you think they're smiting the Christian church with their tongue? You know, Franklin Graham, they had a picture the other day of Franklin Graham with Donald Trump, wherever they were, I don't know where they were. And Graham had made the statement that he is the strongest supporter of Christianity of any president that's been around since Franklin Graham has been around. Well, there's another guy that has an article where he is really, he's a Christian article where he is really coming down on Trump, and he is cursing people who support Donald Trump. I don't take Donald Trump either way. I take Donald Trump as simply a man that if this man is a servant of God, he can be as Cyrus was to Israel, and he can be an instrument in the hand of God to challenge some way the church to begin to get active and come back into dominion, or he can be a fake that goes through a four-year presidency in which he is promoting one thing. Then when he gets the second term, turns and goes the other direction. There's no way of knowing what's going to happen. That's not where our confidence is. Our confidence is in the Lord, but God can use the man. So I don't know who he is or what he is. So they say, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now, he says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. So he's saying to God, just listen to what they're doing. You sent me down here with a message. You sent me here to give them a warning. You sent me here to give them light as to what's going on. And look at their response. Listen to their voice. Shall, verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. So this is when God sends Jeremiah, these other people rise up, and in the expertise they have in their wickedness, begin to create confusion and contention. Now the people are stuck. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Jeremiah? Or are we going to listen to these fellows that tell us put our trust in the priests, put our trust in all these other things because they've always been so good, and so we're just going to go along with whatever it is. Just one more area here, Matthew, the 12th chapter, on this particular point, Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus is the speaker here. He starts in verse 25 by making this point. Well, let's go to verse 24. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was casting out demons. And they said to the people, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the, in other words, Jesus is a satanic person. He is governed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and he therefore has the power to cast out the lesser demons, the lower demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now let's go back up for just a second. We take every kingdom, every city, every house. What about the church? If you have something that calls itself the church, and now you have a division that's brought in, where one side comes in and says, just love, 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 and the other side is preaching the word and saying, there's judgment. If you continue on this course, there's judgment. Now you begin, this starts off as a little crack, and it begins to split, and the next thing you know, somebody prevails. And if, as in Jeremiah's case, if God has confronted and the people have rejected, he gives them over. In Romans, he called it a reprobate mind. He gives them over. And the next thing you know, you have this division in the kingdom, and the power and authority of the church is no longer recognized. In fact, now they're getting very open. They're getting very open about it. The atheists for a long time have been kind of opposed, but they've been sort of quiet, but now they're getting very open, and they're demanding almost the destruction of Christianity. And it's getting stronger and stronger in the political realm, in the judges on the benches, in the preaching from the pulpit, in all these different ways. We have a division. every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided. This is his response to them saying he cast out demons by Beelzebub. If Satan cast out Satan, is divided, and his kingdom can't stand. Well, the reality is Satan is divided. There is a superficial union, but these people fight with each other, except right now God has surrendered us to them. Question in verse 29. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he scattereth not with me, gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. Now, gets over to verse 34, and he gets very confrontational because he's dealing with evil, and they are sowing discord and creating confusion. He says, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? What you do is always because of what you are. How can you, being evil, 14th Psalm, how can you, being evil, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are, he said, they do these things which are abominable because they are corrupt. They are. So he said, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Which the answer is, of course, you can't. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of the heart, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word, now what is an idle word? Idle word is just useless conversation. I said recently, not the first time I said it, but concerning somebody, I said, the mind is full of useless information. For years, they've had all of this information put into the mind. It is basically useless. It does not accomplish anything. There is no edification. There is no exhortation. There is no conviction for sin. There is nothing in this information. It's simply information that's stuck in the head. And the information becomes predominant. And the ability to put the scripture in is not lost. They can still put the scripture in. The problem is you have all of this other information, and the scripture goes into the same category. It becomes useless information. Say, well, the scripture says, and the person quotes the scripture, and you say, well, that's nice, you can quote it, but how do you live it? If you are so caught up in this other stuff, how do you live out the scripture you can quote? And if you're not living it out, then you're useless. I asked the question the other night. Somebody said, I'm a Christian. So I responded by asking them a particular commandment. Do you keep this commandment? There was no response. It was just that look you get on a face, that look like, uh-oh, I got caught. So I said, if you are not keeping the commandment, you're not a Christian. Let's get it straight. Jesus said, this is the qualifier. The qualifier is, if you keep my commandments, that's evidence and proof you love me. If you don't keep my commandment, that's evidence and proof that you don't love me. So if you know the commandment, but you don't keep the commandment, you won't make the effort, now you can't come back to me and say, I'm a Christian. I'm not saying you don't know scripture. You can quote scripture to me. The problem is the scripture is there, but it is not working in the way God intended to bring conviction to you and give instruction to your life. So what has happened is you become subject to some form of contention that is coming from Satan and coming through, in this case, coming through religious leaders, coming in order to deny your commitment to Christ. So he called them generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And what he's saying is you can't. You can't speak good things because you're evil. And it is out of the abundance of your heart, which is evil, that your mouth is speaking. And then he makes the contrast. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So all of this stuff, I mean, I don't know if you've ever done it, but I have. Somebody wanted a transcript of one of my radio broadcasts. So I sat in the office with the tape recorder playing, typing the broadcast that I had done. I could not believe how many words I had spoken in that half hour. I can't tell you how many pages I had now, but I had numerous pages typing out the things I was saying on the radio. And I thought, I had to go to the Lord. I said, Lord, I sure said a lot of words. Take the idle ones and bury them, and let that which is the Holy Spirit ministry, let those become with power, and let people retain them so we can have some kind of achievement, some kind of accomplishment here. So the first thing he said about evil hearts is they're experts at creating confusion and contention. Along with that, this is my second point, and with this I'll finish. I don't have much time. Evil hearts are experts at fooling others with their mouth, their smooth speech, and flattering words. Again, go to your political world and see these people go out with their smooth speech and flattering words. It's wonderful. It's really phenomenal when you think that some guy running for Congress agrees with about everybody he goes to talk to. So he has an agent. If they're going to speak in Columbus, and there's going to be a crowd from Columbus, the agent goes beforehand to determine what the people of Columbus think about a thing. Then the candidate goes in and speaks so that he appears to be in agreement with them. Now, if he goes from Columbus, and he's going to go from Columbus to Dayton, and the agent goes to Dayton and finds out that they're just on the other side of the fence, when he gets to Dayton, he speaks the words that the people in Dayton agree with. He has been like a chameleon. He's green over here and red over here, and it's the same guy. So, but they're able to convince with smooth speech and flattering words. And in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, this is what it says, starting in verse 4. Well, I'll just go back to the beginning of the chapter. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They're experts at fooling others with smooth speech and flattering words. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Or in other words, if you receive it, it's going to cost you. So this person comes in and using their smooth speech and their flattering words presents a false gospel. And the people who are not wise, they don't know how to make a distinction, they fall for the line, and the next thing you know, they have received another spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, it is another spirit. And the other spirit is a satanic spirit, which is designed to promote the Antichrist message, not promote the gospel. So he said, he's warning them. These people are going to come in. They're going to conduct themselves this way. You people, if you don't get yourself settled in the faith, you're going to sit there and it's going to sound wonderful. My, how great it's going to be. But you're going to find out too late that it's wrong. That's what happened, as I said, to the Galatians. When the guys come in, Judaizers came into Galatia, and they started telling them, you know what, listen, you're not circumcising your boys. You're not keeping the festivals. You're not honoring the moral, the ceremonial law. If you don't honor the ceremonial law, you can't be saved. And the Galatians, who went into a state of fear, they began to go over and they started to fall back under the law, which was had no power to bring salvation. And Paul is rebuking them and saying, what happened? Who hath bewitched you? How did this happen? I came in there and preached, you people. I remember at one point he said at the beginning, you love me so much you were willing to cut your eyes out and give them to me, because he had this eye problem apparently. But now, because he's telling the truth, they want to kill him. They hate him. He said, how'd that happen? Because when these other people came in, they could speak in such a way that you just fell in love with them. And he said, now you accept this other gospel, you're in deep, deep trouble with God. For he said, if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel, you might well bear with him. In Galatians, he said, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. There is only one gospel. But the evil are expert at fooling others with their smooth speech and flattering words. I was sitting in here at the keyboard earlier this morning, and I was trying to go in my mind, how many words are presented on television that people watch? How many words in these games that they play on the iPads? How many words in songs that they hear or sing? How many words? And I thought, you know, in the course of a day, they're probably hearing millions of words. Millions of words. And these words come in and they just dominate to where the word of God has no place to go. Now, if you try to enlighten them, if the Holy Spirit really gets hold of them, you're going to make some progress. If he doesn't, they're going to believe, they're going to fall under the smooth speech and flattering words of the evil. And then you're, okay, I quit. Good morning.